And stand. We're going to stand and read a few verses. So if you have your Bibles, you can open to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12 is where we're at as we continue our study through the book of Romans. So we're in Romans chapter 12, and tonight, this morning's message is the evidence of a surrendered life. And we like to look at verse 3 in Romans 12. We'll read from verse 3 to verse 8. This is what the Bible says. For I say that through the grace given to me to everyone who is amongst you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. For we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let him prophesy in proportion to our faith. If ministry or service, let us use it in our serving. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts or encourages in their encouragement, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that you have laid out for us an understanding that we need to take heart. We need to receive these truths today and to understand that not only have you saved us, not only do we to spend eternity with you, but there's a specific purpose. There's a specific work that you have for us, and you have a specific gift or more for us to do that work. Help us, Lord, to understand. And then, Lord, not only to understand, I pray that there would be a sense of participating in ways we never have. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm pretty certain that most of you never met Joe Decker. You probably never met Joe Decker. I haven't either. But he's considered to be, at least at one time, the fittest man alive. Let me explain. It was in December of a certain year past that he decided to become the world's strongest or greatest athlete. And so what did he do? He bicycled for 100 miles. He ran 10 miles. He hiked 10 miles. This is all in one day. He powered walked 5 miles. He kayaked 6 miles. He skied on a Nordic track 10 miles. He rode 10 miles. He swam 2 miles. He did 3,000 crunches. He did 1,100 jumping jacks. He did 1,000 leg lifts. He did 1,100 push-ups. And he lifted an accumulated weight of 278,540 pounds. He accomplished all of this in 24 hours. And I say, Joe, way to go. I mean, when you think about that, that's a marvelous task. You should be congratulated for that task. But listen, in light of eternity, I'm not sure how that specifically weighs in, okay? In other words, the Lord is looking at the body of Christ, believers, and the Lord has put together his team. He calls it the body of Christ, and he's the head of the body. The Lord is the head of the body of Christ. So just like this human body has obviously many members to it, the body of Christ has you. We're all members of one body. And now the Lord says, I have a work that I want the church to do. So not only did I save you, not only am I keeping you, not only do I have heaven prepared for you, but I also have a gift or more to give to you to do the things that I ask you to do from the Lord. Isn't that great news? So as we're looking at this, we get to explore this a little bit more. Now, of course, we saw in last week's message, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, a few little bullet points that are worth looking at this time. He said last week, or in Romans 12, 1, the mercies of God. And what we remember is that the mercies mean that he did not give you what you deserve. And so all the things that God has done for us, He's asking for a response from our life. And that response is to present ourselves to him. In other words, he bought us with his blood through his death on the cross. And so we owe him our life. He saved us. We owe him our life. And so he says, okay, that being so, what is the reasonable thing to do or the reasonable response? And he says, as you have this relationship with him, something's going to happen. There's going to be a transformation that takes place in your life. And the transformation is going to start in your mind, according to Romans 12, 2. And it's going to work to help you know and help your will to move in the direction that pleases God. Now, I'd like to make a statement here. Calvary Chapel Northwest, we proclaim theology without apology. And I know that rhymes, and I kind of like it. So, theology, so any word, as you know, ology, the study of, biology is the study of life. Theology is the study of God. That's what it is. So as you're reading the Bible, we're learning about God. We're learning about him. And as we learn about him, he changes our life. He changes our thinking. He changes our perspective on the way we see things. For about 5 years straight, I was able to write an article on a monthly basis in the Bellingham Herald. They discontinued local contributors a number of years ago, but I've kept many of the things that I wrote. As a matter of fact, remember Faye, that she, this is still her fellowship. She's 93 or so, but it's harder for her to come. She usually sits right there. And I asked her one time, Faye, what is it that even brought you to Calvary Chapel? She goes, because I read your articles that were in the paper, and I knew that your church or the ministry here, I knew what you stood for. And I stood for the Lord the way that you do. Hey, I'll bring this little article to your attention. This was written in 2002, and I have the title of the article that was in the Bellingham Herald. And it says, have you committed the sin that cannot be forgiven? Or what would be known as the unpardonable sin? Many people have that question. Have I committed the unpardonable sin? And I go through this article and I explain that all sins are offensive to God. I say the whole world is guilty. We all have sinned, but we have a great Savior that has redeemed us. And I say specifically, have you committed the unpardonable sin? If you reject Jesus Christ as the provider of your salvation, you will die without the necessary pardon needed for heaven. Therefore, you will die bearing the unpardonable sin on your soul. So the only unpardonable sin is the rejection of Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen? So rejecting Christ, of course, that's the only sin that won't be forgiven because you've rejected the one who has pardoned you. You follow that? Well, back then, and that was 2002, so think how many years have gone by since then, but letters to the editor. When I turned to the religious section of the paper, I expected to find some inspiration, spiritual guidance, subjects matter for prayer, for meditation, even a challenge or two. I did not expect to be beaten over the head with the Bible in Blumberg's style. A fundamentalist ideology, God is reduced to the cosmic Taliban. Now, remember, this is right after 9/11, so that's a very offensive statement that's being said about your pastor. It goes on, it keeps a list of our sins, but who has offered humanity deals in Jesus to wipe out that sin. Blumberg's religious ideology is not in the spirit of the gospel and is an embarrassment to serious Christians everywhere. So if you're offended today, right now, I apologize, okay? But what I'm saying is, this was in 2002, okay? So my life has been changed and transformed by God since 1978. And this is in 2002. So what I'm saying, I'm not losing any steam, okay? We're moving ahead with what God has called us to. And if I fail in love, if I fail in serving, if I fail in grace, I need to apologize because we need to understand that there is a battle that is going on. As a matter of fact, next week we have an outreach here called Israel, Islam, and End Times. And I think that many people are curious, what does the Bible really say? What does the Bible say? Not a newscaster or other opinions. What does the Bible say about these topics? And I'm excited to hear. And I believe that next Saturday we'll probably be surprised just to see how many people are interested in learning about this. So, theology without apology, and I think it's just not me, but it's for all of us. All of us, as we have God's word, then give God's word. You don't have to apologize for what God has said to us. It's his word. Take it up with God, not with me. Okay, we'll move on. So, oh, grace, that's good. So, drop that in. Notice verse 3. That's what we read, the very first verse in our text today. For I say that through the grace. Now, when we're saved, there's two things happening. There's grace and there's faith. So grace and faith. So by grace and faith, salvation comes. We can't save ourselves. God's provided that salvation. How does someone receive this? It's the grace of God upon us. And it's faith to trust what Jesus has done. So grace and faith. Now, those two things, grace and faith, continue to be a part of our life as believers. So if we really want our life to count meaningful, we want to follow the things that God has for us, the work that he's called us to do. We don't work for salvation, amen? We work from salvation. So he says, remember how you were saved, grace and faith? Listen, grace and faith will visit you again, and I will give you the gifts you need to do the things I ask for you to do. When we look at this, it tells us in 2 Corinthians 13:5, to examine ourselves as to whether we're in the faith. Test yourself indeed, so you don't want to be disqualified. So what he's saying is there's these gifts that he's going to give to us, but there has to be a preparation in our heart. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let us esteem or consider others better than himself. In other words, through the scriptures, I'm trying to identify the word humility, which I think really talks to us in verse 3. He's saying, I have gifts for you. But those gifts for you must be received in humility. And they must be used in humility. So even though we have the various gifts, there's a way to receive it and a way to use that specific gift. It was, I don't know, a couple of years ago or so, and it was right when I was going to just get ready to teach a message on a Sunday morning, and someone came up and they just dropped this slip right there. So, you know, me, I'm intense. We're going for it. And I wonder what, must be a prayer request. No, it just says, Tom, the sewer has backed up. We had to shut it off. And the water in the bathrooms, are they all closed? I was thinking, okay, who has a gift of service here? Who has a gift of helps? Because I got the gift of teaching, and we're going to roll it here. But again, I bring this up because everything that we see here is very practical. He just gets down to where things are practical for us in our life. And so a sense of humility. We'll look a little bit further here. It'll tell us in our further study after this week, but in Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to another. So again, the gifts that we have. Recently, we had a marriage retreat. We went along with Calvary Fellowship of Seattle. They were the ones hosting it and welcomed us to be a part of it. And there was a few from our fellowship that went. But it was interesting because one of the pastors there, he was talking to Pam and myself a few weeks ahead of time and said that he'd like us to be a part of that teaching time. Well, they have a main speaker coming in, which is a great blessing. And so in talking to him, he was saying, yeah, here's what I was thinking about. I was thinking about having you and your wife before the Saturday morning session to do, you know, this little thing. And I says, oh, really? So I have a gift of teaching. I love doing something like that or seizing the opportunity. But I must take this to consideration. So do you see this? It says, not to think of yourself more highly, to consider others, what's going on. And I said, you know what? That's an absolutely bad idea. If I was here, and I am here on this vacation, paying for this hotel, I don't really want to get up earlier than the first session. I'd like to just spend this extra time here with my wife. And many of these people, you know, they're getting away. They have babysitters and things. It's not a good idea. The best idea, the best ministry isn't from me. It's just being able to spend a couple extra hours together with one another. I says, by the very idea of it, I would be used as a wedge in dividing a marriage. Because in every marriage, you've got somebody that's, yeah, let's go. Let's do that early in the morning. Are you kidding me? Getting up early? We're paying $150 for this hotel. Yeah, but it's really good. It can really lift us up. Forget it. And so all of a sudden, this marriage retreat, I've divided marriages. I just said, there's no way. I says, me and my wife? No, we're going to go find a nice place for a cup of coffee in the morning. See you about 9:05, okay? You understand? Yeah, you were there. You can appreciate that. But what I'm saying is that when you're looking here, it's just not the fact that I got a gift and I'm going to barge in with my gift. It's being sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God, how that's going to work. Now, I mentioned grace, and then the word faith, again, in verse 3, you see it. To each one is given a measure of faith. It's something for everyone. Now, again, if you looked in your Bible and you saw, to each one is a measure of faith. So when God is presenting salvation, grace, and faith, someone might say, I don't have faith to believe. I don't have faith like you. I don't have faith to believe in God. I'm going to say, time out. And if you keep talking, I'm going to say technical. Because God has provided salvation for everyone. Amen. And in this salvation, he has provided the faith so that you can believe. And he's provided the grace so that you want to believe. Do you understand? This is essential. No. God has the measure of faith you need. So depending on what he's called you to do, there's different degrees of faith, but he's providing that for us. By grace, you've been saved through faith. That not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Again, we see grace and faith working in salvation, grace and faith working in our service. I don't know if you ever thought about perhaps one of the greatest preachers of all time, which would be Billy Graham, who's still alive. But if you look at his life and you look at how many world leaders he's been a part of in his life, it's amazing to think about that. And how many people he's been able to preach to. It's absolutely amazing. But you think about, well, wait a minute. This guy, he is so significant in terms of Christian history, church history. I mean, where am I in this picture? Well, the question is this. Who led Billy Graham to the Lord? And so here's how it goes. There was this school teacher named Edward Kimball, and he helped lead Dwight Moody to Christ. Then Dwight Moody led another Christian leader, Wilbur Chapman, to Christ. And then Chapman led Billy Sunday to Christ. And then Billy Sunday was... Mordecai Ham was converted by Billy Sunday. So Billy Sunday led Mordecai Ham, and Mordecai Ham is the one that led Billy Graham to the Lord. So when you look at that, how did it start? It started out by a school teacher who just led one person to Christ. I want you to know the significance of your life. Your life is so significant. Please, the little things are important. Everything is important to God. And so, if you're looking at your gifts for a significant position, he's saying, stop it. Humble yourself. Realize that God's given you the grace and faith to be saved. He's given you grace and faith to serve him, but there has to be the right heart in doing that. So in verses 4 and 5, it made it really clear that there's just one body, and there's many members, and there's many different functions within the body of Christ. So even before this service began, I noticed in the men's restroom, there actually was water on the floor. And that was like 10 minutes tell. So I know talking to one of the brothers and another brother, and just to see, there's the function. That's happening. I mean, everything's still moving ahead. You're coming. We want to serve you. No surprises. but it's the body of Christ working. Hey, it was wonderful today because earlier on we had the hospitality workers in the kitchen preparing food. They prepare food. The worship team got here from Everett, and so Isaac's parents, Steve and Becky Heist, and their friends from Everett have come up here. Isn't that great? Don't you miss Isaac? Yes. Yeah. But his mom and dad are here, and it's a great blessing. We really appreciate that. So they're here. Teams are in back praying earlier on. Then food is being served. Coffee's being made. The sound guys are over here. If you just stop and think, and many of you, we're praying for you before you even arrive. We're praying for the Sunday school teachers. Listen, some of you weren't going to come today. And you wonder, why am I even here? It was so intense this morning. Because we were praying. And God broke through that. There's battles. So it's one body, many members, and many different functions. Now, God has set the members right here, each one of them, in the body, just as he's pleased. So 1 Corinthians 12:18 explains that. God is the one doing it. So for me as a pastor, many times I feel like this position is also that of a coach. So if you look at a coach and it's baseball season, he's got the lineup. So how many people are on the baseball team out in the field? Okay, some of you just haven't been around baseball too much, okay? It's like an auction. 5, 7, 3, 9, okay? There's 9 positions. And so, but there's people in the bullpen and there's these reserves. So the coach, he's got this list. He keeps it with him. He puts it up. He's looking at it. He's figuring out who's pitching on the other team. There's a strategy. And where is he going to put his players in? And then for the pitcher, they figure out how much time he can go. If he's having a good game or not, they might pull him out, put another one in. It's all being worked that way. And many times, just as a pastor, you get to know the people within the body of Christ. You see their gifts. So not everybody on the team is a pitcher or a catcher or an infielder or an outfielder. There's different positions that people have. So the Lord, in the same way, is saying the body of Christ, there's a variety of positions. There's a variety of places that you can be, but there's a place for everybody. There's a place for everybody to serve in the body of Christ. You know, being around ministry for now 30 years, being a pastor, it'll be 30 years in August, being a pastor, ordained pastor, 30 years. But just to be able to see the body of Christ in many different situations, in different places, talking and being familiar, probably in most ministries, maybe only 20% of those that attend are really, in a sense, serving within this body, within the body. But I have to tell you, in our fellowship, that number is extremely high. It's a great blessing. I compliment you here in the body of Christ to see within our fellowship how many people participate on a weekly or monthly basis in serving within our fellowship. The number is just greatly high. And I really appreciate that. Thank you. I mean, that is really, you know, people will say, what church do you attend? And you give a name. And the next question they ask is, how many people go there? And based on the answer, it's going to determine whether it's a very significant work or not. That's just how people think. So how many people go to your church? Well, I just said we haven't filled the Safeco field, but we're working on it. Okay? There it is. It's wide open. You know, how big is your church? Well, it's about 8,500 square feet. If you just look at the building, that's what it is. The point is this. The Lord is looking at where is the fruit in your work? What is God doing in the work? Well, wow, it was a great time. We had this team from Everett. They came up, and there was such a blessing just with the worship songs, and there was a baptism, and then this high school student having God's word in her heart. The only thing I know is that God so loved the world, and that's like a big sentence. Before that, I only knew Jesus wept, and I thought I was good. But to see what she's able to do. And then we got to get encouraged out of God's word. Afterwards, people were talking and fellowshipping, and it's just a great time. That's what he's talking about. The body of Christ is no better place. You know, Christianity, and just in terms of, you know, education, it would be considered a world religion. Obviously, we don't look at it. We look at it as a relationship with God. But it would fit in the category and the academics of a world religion. But I tell you, there's nothing like Christianity in the world. Nothing. You bring me anything that can compare to Christianity. You can't. There's no way. You talk to me about the leader. Was the leader sinless? Did the leader change the world? Did he change human history? All of human history, it is dated on Jesus Christ. It happened either before he was here or it's happened after. And you can change all your little logos, anything you want in your modern thinking. But the fact is, human history is dated by the visitation of Jesus Christ on this earth. And there's no comparison. Next week, we'll be blessed because not only will Pastor Don Stewart be here on Saturday speaking about Israel, Islam, and end times, but he's also going to do the Sunday message. He's recently written a book about the reliability of the Bible, and I think it'll greatly encourage us because not only the topic on Saturday, but to really have a sense of strength to give an answer on why we believe God's word to be true. Now, in 1 Peter 4:10, each one has received a gift. Minister it to one another. Yeah, hey, wait a minute. Minister it. Isn't that you? Me? Well, actually, the Bible calls every believer a minister. We're all ministers of Jesus Christ. Yes, you're a minister of Jesus Christ, ministering the Word of God. I'm just fulfilling what God's called me to do, to be a pastor teacher. But we're all ministers. There's in our fellowship, you will never hear the word laity. If you do, come talk to me because I need to talk to somebody. That doesn't exist. I know what it means. It means that there's the clergy on this side of the field and then just, you know, the cattle car of the laity. I go, that is sick. I mean, that's sick. Why would you create a division with the use of your words? We're all servants of the Lord. We're all ministers of Jesus Christ. We all believe in God. We all have been filled with the Spirit of God. We all have the same heart. And we're all trying to function in a coordinated way as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, the question is, why gifts? Why does this happen? And the answer actually comes from Ephesians, another letter that Paul wrote. And in Ephesians chapter 4, he graciously helps us understand. And it's worth certainly making a note in your notes, and you have a little bulletin that you can do that if you like. But in chapter 4 of Ephesians, it tells us specifically in verse 11, he gave some to be apostles, some prophet, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. I don't know about you. I've always liked team sports. Team sports are just great. You got a team. And it's interesting because, you know, after you get out of high school, you know, my imagination has created me to be some sort of All-American, which is so far from the truth, you know, but I just like team sports. But I remember in college, before I was saved, I had some friends that had gone on to college and some pro sports. I was in San Diego at Padres Stadium. The Mets were playing. And a fellow baseball player on the Mets, I believe Rusty Staub, and another fellow, John Stearns, the catcher. My friend was waiting for them afterwards and says, hey, I can tag along. And I was like, wow, this is great. And then, that was from the bullpen. And then, so we're waiting outside the gate, and these two pro baseball players come walking out, and I just kind of tag along. But all the kids are around. They come running up. Can I have your autograph? You have baseball? Yeah. Tom Blumberg. Wow, thanks so much. I could see this guy, you know, today. He's calling into the sports thing. How much is this baseball worth? Trash it. But in a sense, there's just a desire. You want to still be on a team. You want to be a part of something. And that's what the body of Christ is. We get to be a part of the greatest work on earth. This is it. And so we want to equip. And we're going to build the body of Christ. There's going to be unity. But in verse 15, it says in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, that we can grow up in all things. And that's so important. We need to grow up. We don't want to be infant Christians. We want to be growing. And that's why when we go through God's word, we continue to grow. I would ask you to please be a part of our daily Bible study called Discipleship Living. We're in Romans right where we're at. Paul would say, concerning spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be ignorant, and that is really happening. Notice in 1 John, he's speaking to the fathers, to the young men, and to the children. And there's a progression. We become children when we're saved. We're young, but we want to grow and become young men and women. Become fathers and leaders. That's what he's speaking about. And there's a sense of accountability. Again, as we're looking at this, there's accountability. If we don't use your gifts, you're going to lose it. There's a parable in Matthew 25, the talents. Jesus gave talents out. And so someone used their talent, and there was a blessing, and it doubled. And the same with the other one. But the last fellow, he buried it, and he's absolutely accountable to God. So don't think like, you know what, big deal. Listen, I'm saved. I'm writing it out. You'll be greatly disappointed for not using what God's given to you. It is a blessing. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And using your gifts for the Lord, there's something that happens in your life. You begin to trust God. Your faith begins to grow. And there's tidal waves that are coming. But if you haven't been building yourself up by serving God, you're going to be wiped out. Now let's look at the seven gifts that we have. The first one was prophecy. It means communicating revealed truth that builds up believers. So it's prophecy. So the word of God is the prophetic word of God. And it's not fortune-telling, it's forth-telling. It's telling what the word of God is. So this morning, the gift of prophecy, because I'm proclaiming God's word right here. And when you hear God's word, it sets in your heart. And God's word is what builds us up, his truthful word. Listen, I am convinced, from my point of view, when you're here, you want God's word. And that's what I bring. I bring God's word. That's what you want. You want to hear. What does God have to say? What does his word have to say? I need to know. I want to know. So even though we can use some illustrations and things, the point is, it's God and it's his word. It's a prophetic word. It instructs our heart. And actually, it can move our will. And we know what God wants. It says in 1 Corinthians 14:3, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Amen. So this is it. The reason people move away from gifts because there's a misuse of gifts that are out there. And many times people only have an understanding of what Christianity is based on what they see on TV. Whoa! You know, you see people doing all kinds of crazy things. You think, that's what a Christian? Are they all possessed? I'm seriously, so they move away, but we should receive the gifts that God gives us. Thank God for them. So we have this prophetic word. It's confirmed, which you'll do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. The second is service, practical service to help others, just practically speaking. So for example, here's this cup of water, and all of a sudden I'm talking and I drop it. Then when I drop that water, all of a sudden you just thought, what are you going to do? Someone's going to go get a towel and clean it up. But somebody else is going to come up afterwards and say, thus says me, you should never have water up there while you're drinking. And then someone else will say, I noticed that when you took the water, you should use your left hand. And when you have it in your left hand, you should be really... So there's the teacher using their gifts, right? And all of that. And the other one afterwards came up and says, I feel so bad for you. I mean, that must have been so embarrassing. Okay, you got mercy and compassion, all right? So every one of us, on a silly little illustration, you begin to see it's not that much of a mystery. Just think how you respond initially with this. Now, the next one, well, regarding service, Jesus said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So we all want to be involved in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We all want to do that. Teaching, you're providing biblical guidance, moral instruction. It instructs the mind. And so we teach God's word. And as you go through God's word, we begin to see what God has to say for us. Encouraging, to encourage you to make you want to use your gift. So encouragement is this. I see the very gifts that you have, but those gifts aren't being moved out. So I know if I come alongside and there's an opportunity, I will make known to you the opportunity. Why? So that you can work for me or I can meet a goal? No, because sometimes it's very hard to know initially how to take that next step, how to be involved. And I understand that. So providing opportunities to be able to do that, encouragement helps people move in that direction to use their gifts. Hebrews tells us in 10, Let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. Let us encourage one another so much more. And then giving. Giving is something everybody should be involved in the body of Christ. Giving financially. That's something that is just an act of worship. It's something we should do regularly and faithfully. In my study, it communicates that generally speaking, within the body of Christ, maybe 10 or 20% of the body, the people that attend a fellowship, only 10 or 20% actually pay the financial freight for the ministry. So we need to take that to heart. I mean, the statistics out there is that the average giving in a Christian ministry is maybe around 3% or so. Now, I know when you go out to eat, they're going to tell you, well, they actually already wrote in that 15%. And if you had, you know, six people at your table, it might be 18 or 20% that is there. I'm just saying it's a matter of the heart. Jesus follows the money, and he'll figure out where your heart really is at. Let each one give as he purposed in his heart, not begrudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's in giving. Now, those have a gift of giving, and they understand. They may have heard something in a message, and they would say, you know what? I heard that you have this event coming up, and I realized you've never once talked about the cost of doing something like that. And you know what? There's something I feel the Lord has impressed upon me that we like to just, I understand that. And it's just done. People that have that gift of giving do that. Leadership is a benefit for others. It's a benefit the body of Christ. How do we all get together? Well, there is leadership. There's Sunday school teachers that are back there. There's ushers. There's all these that is going on. Any leader needs to have a leader. Listen, the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down. He leads me beside still waters. I wouldn't follow any leader who isn't following Jesus. Is their leader Jesus? Do you know that to be true? And then finally, mercy, compassion, caring. Caring for the sick, for the hurting, for the needy. How important that is. Now, I know we've kind of went through this in a very fast way, but the evidence of a surrendered life. So in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he's saying specifically, listen, I beseech you, I urge you, because of the mercies of God, present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. You'll be able to prove what the perfect will of God is. And then don't be conformed to the world. Cut ties with just your identity with the world. Instead, be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you'll be able to prove God's perfect will. And it's just like, all right, now what? And God says, now what? You haven't seen anything yet. You let that happen in you. And God says, listen, here's a gift for you. Here's a gift for you. Because I've put something on your heart that you really want to do. And here's a gift from me, the Lord would say, for you to do it. Now, receive that gift with humility like you receive salvation. But let the Spirit of God work in and through you. So whether it's prophecy, whether it's service, whether it's teaching, whether it's encouragement, whether it's leadership, whether it's giving, whether it's mercy, whatever it is, do it wholeheartedly as to the Lord. Amen? So, Steve, if you can come up and lead us in a final song. Let's stand, if we would. As we're standing, I'd like to conclude with a prayer here. Let's stand. So, Father, this morning we thank you. And my prayer, Lord, is that the body of Christ is moved by the Spirit of God, not by me, Lord, but by you, by the Word of God. Help us to understand as well that when we're not using the gift, we're bearing something that God said, wait a minute, you use this and you will experience multiplied blessings upon your life. So examine your life. Ask God to show you how he wants to lead you to find the fulfillment in him, through him, and from him. In Jesus' name, amen.